بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. وأشهد أن محمد عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، فإن خير الكلام كلام الله عز وجل، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلوات الله وسلامه عليه، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. First of all, Ikhwan, what I would like to do is praise Allah Azza wa Jal for this opportunity to once again meet up with many of you who I have not seen for quite some time. Because every time we have these gatherings and these conferences, it gives us an opportunity to make our ahuwa, that principle of al-Islam and that institution of the brotherhood, we get an opportunity to renew it. We look at the faces and they're always new faces in addition to the old faces. Then we have the young Shabab, the young Mujahideen who come from all over in order to participate in these types of lectures, and that's something that causes the heart to become cool with sakina. So I would remind all of you about that principle in al-Islam, that institution of al-akhuwa. And as we're here together to spread between yourselves as-salam, sometimes, unfortunately, people think that as-salafiyya and being upon the haqq and the sunnah is synonymous with looking angry and being mean and not being warm and being nice and easy. There's a place for that in the da'wah of al-Islam. Sometimes it's appropriate, sometimes it's not. Smiling in the face of your brother is from the ma'roof of al-Islam, and it is a sadaqah. The man, Dhu Khuwaisira, who was the father of the Khawarij. One of his characteristics, when he grabbed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the collar and told him, give me some more money. One of his characteristics was that he had eyelashes that were very, his eyebrows were thick, and he was looking like this. That's how he looked. But the Muslim, he sees his brother that he knows and the one that he doesn't know, and he gives love. He shares love. He shares the love. So we want to remind you all of that. After that, we have been asked and requested to talk about the incidents that have taken place recently. The incident that if we were to look back in retrospect, where were we on the day of September 11th? Every single individual right here, inshallah ta'ala, can remember in perfect detail where he was when those planes crashed into the World Trade Center. And as a result of that, the Muslim nation, we are in a fitna. I traveled from Peoria, Illinois, yesterday or the day before yesterday, Thursday, from Peoria to Kansas City. I caught a plane from Kansas City to Manhattan, Kansas. So in each trip, in the random search that they do right before you get on the plane, they caught me randomly twice. I won't travel these days with my wife. I won't travel these days with my wife. So the ripple effect of that fitna has touched all of us. The FBI are in our community. And the Muslims are ratting on each other. And we have to give khutbahs. And we have to name them, don't be a rat. Don't squeal on your Muslim brother. So we're all suffering from this fitna. People have graduated with degrees that are highly technical. And they're highly qualified. But because they are Muslims, they can't get work. So they asked me to talk about this issue. Terrorism and jihad. Are they related in the religion of al-Islam? That's the general topic. And specifically, what happened on 9-11, is that from the jihad of the religion of al-Islam? As it relates to this particular issue, Ikhwan, we want to make it perfectly clear And this is a personal statement and my personal opinion. You are allowed your own opinion as it relates to these issues. My ijtihad, my intellect, has led me to take the position that right until this very point, it has not been proven to me that Muslims are the guilty ones as it relates to the plane crash. You can believe that if you want. That's your choice. There are some things that will have you to believe that the Muslims could have done it. But for me, it has not been established inconclusively that Muslims are responsible for it. So I'm not going to say that Muslims did it. And even if Muslims did do it, the ones who they're claiming did it, they still have some rights in al-Islam and they don't go out of the religion, but we have a mawqif or a position concerning them. So as I sit here today, I do not believe, I have not been convinced that Muslims had anything to do with that, and Allahu alam. And I don't say that from the bab of I'm one of those conspiracy buffs. Everything is a conspiracy. Don't call me. When you call me on the telephone, I speak to you in code, in secret language, because I think they're on my telephone. I'm not paranoid like that. Just they didn't prove it to me. So when we speak about this issue, we speak about it based upon that particular reality. Another very important point that I want to make is how I wish you were the brothers and the sisters who are part of my community. I wish that we all had our own community. We were the ones who we prayed Fajr with every day, and Dhuhr, and those who can pray Al-Asr, and those who can pray Maghrib in the Masjid, and in Isha. I wish you were the ones who were in my community. We were together. Because when this fitna took place, it's a fitna being in a community where the people are not Salafi. You have behavioral patterns coming from the Muslims that show that we don't understand our religion. So when the incident took place, the Muslims did what? They became apologetic. They decided, let's give some blood. They decided, let's call in the congressmen and let's put flags on the masjid. Let's show these people, I'm okay, you're okay. I'm a law-abiding American citizen. I'm America. That's what we saw. Prior to the World Trade Center, I was requested to give a khutbah about the 30th anniversary of the Jews trying to destroy Beit al-Maqdis. It had been 30 years since they blew a bomb up in Beit al-Maqdis. Actually, it was the Dome of the Rock. It wasn't even Beit al-Maqdis. The Dome of the Rock is a bid'ah. It has been built because the Muslims said this is where the Mi'raj took place. It's a qubba that should be destroyed. Has nothing to do with our deen. Ask the Muslim about Beit al-Maqdis, that's the image that comes in his mind. The Dome of the Rock, that has nothing to do with the deen. So when the people asked me to give a talk about that, I gave the khutbah about it, but I gave the khutbah saying it's not permissible to kill innocent people and so forth and so on. And the Muslims became upset with me, and most of them were oriented by the Ikhwan al-Muslimin. And my heart goes out to my brothers, who their relatives are in Palestine. My heart goes out to them. Palestine belongs to all of us. The third major masjid in al-Islam. So they became very upset when I gave that khutbah. How is it possible that you could say such a thing? The Jews are killing us and so forth and so on. I told them that's evil, that's munkar, that's haram, that's ghul, but that doesn't mean you can kill innocent women, children, and men. That's not our deen. And they became very upset with me. And then 2 weeks later, when the World Trade Center went off, we didn't see that toughness. We didn't see that position of jihad. We saw people saying, I'm an American. I'm a law-abiding citizen. And the brothers from our community who are here now, they know that that's the truth. That's what we witnessed. That's why, Ikhwan, it is imperative that you get you a minhaj in your deen so that when the winds of adversity blow, you know that you're going to be established, sabit. But if you are on a aqidah or a minhaj or with a jama'ah, that you're a mutalakhbat, like the fish when he's out of the water, you flop back and forth, you're going to be with these people one day and those people the next day. Al-Imam Abu Ayyub, أبو بكر أيوب السختياني said أهل البدعة أكثر ناس تلونا. The people innovation, they change more than anyone else. Depending upon who's talking to them, what are the circumstances? Today you're this, tomorrow you're that. So I wish that we had a community of brothers who when the incident happened, we could say clearly, that's wrong. But you're not getting any of my blood. You guys have been taking the Muslims' blood for years now. Our blood is the cheapest blood in the world. You want me to come and give you blood now? If you donated blood, inshallah, you get your reward if your niyat was lillah. We're going to give the Salvation Army money. They collected hundreds of millions of dollars that have been misappropriated. They stole the money, the Christian Salvation Army. So those are the 2 points that we want to make before getting into our subject matter. We're not saying that the Muslims did it. And number two, the importance of having a minhaj that's sahih, so that when issues like this, whatever the issue is, you know what position to take. After that, ikhwan, we come to the issue of the permissibility of killing innocent people in the religion of Al-Islam. Is this from our deen that your mothers and your fathers, your brothers and your sisters who you're trying to call to the deen of Al-Islam, is it permissible for someone to come and to blow them up because they're on the bus and they happen to be American citizens and we're against America and so forth and so on? There are too many proofs from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that clearly make this haram, no doubt about it. How is it possible, ikhwan? We look at the issue of a salat, the first, most important pillar of al-Islam, that is the pillar of action, the pillar of doing. Salat is the most important pillar. It will determine how all of your deeds will be yawm al-qiyamah. If you took care of the prayer, everything else will be taken care of yawm al-qiyamah, inshallah. You were negligent, everything else will be affected by that prayer. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took the time out to teach us about this prayer from the beginning to the end. We know every detail of the prayer. Sifat al-salat al-Nabi. From the beginning of his Allahu Akbar to the Taslim. Assalamu alaikum. So if the Imam gets up and he prays any prayer with us, how long is it going to take? 5 minutes? 7 minutes? If he goes long and he reads some long ayat, 15 minutes, the people will start huffing and puffing at 15 minutes. Allah's Messenger has explained to us in detail a 15-minute ibadah, and then he's going to leave out explaining the issue of jihad, people's blood and money and lives, property. Hangs in the balance. Allah is not the author of confusion. As jihad has been explained to us in fine detail, especially by the ulama of Ahl al-Hadith. All you have to do is read any book of Hadith, and there you will find it, Kitab al-Jihad. Every book of Fiqh, Kitab al-Jihad. There is some fiqh in it that goes along with the emotion, that go along with the courage that's needed. And the fiqh is extremely important. And that's where these brothers have no idea of what's going on. They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue about the fiqh of da'wah, or the fiqh of the people's lives, or the fiqh of al-jihad. So they want to do islah, but they make it sad. Is it permissible to kill people who are innocent? We look at our example, Abu Qasim al-Mustafa al-Amin, salawatullahi wa salamahu, and we find that this issue has been dealt with clearly and perfectly. Al-Imam al-Bukhari, as well as Al-Imam Muslim, rahimahumullahu ta'ala, they've narrated to us the first hadith that we want to deal with, that has been given to us on the authority of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhumah. Abdullah ibn Umar, one of the fuqaha of the companion, one of the six companions who narrated the majority of the hadith, one of the shabab of the companions who the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam took the time out to pay attention to him. So he came, and we find all of the books of al-hadith being impregnated with his ahadith. He told us about an incident that happened. قال رضي الله تعالى عنه رأى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في بعض مغازيه امرأة مقتولة فأنكر ذلك ونهى عن قتل النساء والصبيان. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم saw in one of the wars that he participated in, he saw that someone had killed a woman, an innocent woman. Someone killed her. After seeing that, he made inkar. فَأَنْكَرَ He said to the people, this is not permissible. Anything that happens in his presence, and he knows about it, if he's silent, it means it's halal in the deen. The sunnah is what he did, what he said, and what took place, and he allowed it. He didn't say yes or no. He gave his consent by either being quiet or saying it's okay. But any time something was haram and it happened in his presence, he would say, don't do it. That's haram. So when he saw that woman who was killed, he didn't ask the people who killed her, what happened, what was your knee at. He said to the people, do not kill women and do not kill children. The hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. Another incident that happened with that tremendous mujahid, Abu Sulaiman Khalid ibn Walid radiallahu anhu. He was in charge of a group of people, and this has been collected by Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim as well, on the authority of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. Now listen to this story, to this incident. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu قال بعث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم Khalid ibn Walid إلى جزيمة فدعاهم إلى الإسلام فلم يحسنوا أن يقولوا أسلمنا فقالوا سبأنا سبأنا فجعل خالد يقتل منهم ويأثر منهم ودفع إلى كل رجل منا أسيره حتى إذا كان يوم أمر خالد أن يقتل كل رجل منا أسيره فقلت والله لا أقتل أسيري ولا يقتل رجل من أصحابي أسيره حتى قدمنا على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فذكرناه فرفع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يديه فقال اللهم إني أبرأ إليك مما صنع خالد مرتين. عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما said the Messenger of Allah, he sent Khalid ibn Walid as the Amir, as the leader of the army. And he went to a tribe called Jazima. He called them to Al-Islam first. Accept Islam, you be safe. He called them to Islam first, gave them dawah. So these people, they didn't say the word in Arabic, Aslamna. We become Muslims. We accept Islam. But they said, sabatna, sabatna, which means you change from one religion to another religion. Instead of saying, aslamna, they made a mistake and said, sabatna, means we change from our deen of shirk to Islam. But they didn't come with the right word. They didn't come with the right pronunciation. They used to call the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as-sabi. The mushrikun of Mecca, they used to say that he was a sabi, the one who changed his religion from the religion of his forefathers, and now he's a Muslim. So to the mushrikun, it was an evil word. So when Khalid heard them using the word of the mushrikeen, he thought he made a mistake. And we'll talk about that later, inshallah. He made a mistake and assumed they're not Muslim. So he put them in slavery. And he gave slaves or captives to individuals in his army, some to Abdullah ibn Umar and others to the other men in the army. After that, one day Khalid said, now I want you to kill each captive. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said, wallahi, I'm not going to kill my captive, and the men who are under my charge, they're not going to kill their captives as well. Abdullah ibn Umar said, when we arrived at Medina, we told the Prophet of what happened, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Messenger of Allah raised his hands to the sky and said, O Allah,
I am free from what Khalid did. Oh Allah, I am free from what Khalid did. If we look at this hadith, Ikhwan, the first point we want you to pay attention to is, he gave them dawah to al-Islam. They're the enemy. And he gave them dawah to al-Islam. The second thing is, look at the position of Abdullah ibn Umar. Let not anyone take this hadith and say, this is a delil, that a scholar from the Salaf disobeyed the Imam, disobeyed the Amir. Abdullah ibn Umar didn't disobey the Amir. He felt what the Amir was saying was haram in the deen. These people are Muslims. They said, sabatna, sabatna. We changed our religion from kufr to Islam. We're not killing them. Look at the position of Khalid ibn Walid. He respected the alim. He didn't pull rank and say, I'm the Amir. He knows Abdullah ibn Umar is a scholar. How many hadith do you have of Khalid ibn Walid being the narrator? Not one. He was the mujahid. He wasn't busy with no knowledge. Khalid ibn Walid was the type of warrior that the Prophet would send him. And when you send Khalid ibn Walid, he means business. Khalid ibn Walid, he'll get to the place and he'll say, I'm killing everybody. I'll let Allah sort it out later. I'm serious, Ikhwan. Khalid ibn Walid, I'm dealing with this situation. Khalid ibn Walid is the one who, when people said things that were wrong in the Prophet's presence, he would say, Ya Rasulullah, let me chop his neck off. That's Khalid ibn Walid. We need Khalid ibn Walid to keep some people straight. Now look at the position of the Messenger of Allah, Ikhwan. Can you kill innocent people? Look at the position. Look at the mubalagha and the mu'akkidat in this hadith. Look how he showed us as a teacher, as a nabi, as a muallim, as an ustad, a sheikh. Look how he taught the severity of the issue. He raised his hands to the sky. You know the hadith of raising the hand to the sky, right? لا يرفع العبد يديه إلى السماء إن الله حي كريم يستحي أن يرفع العبد يديه إلى السماء فيردهما صفرا. Allah is shy. Allah is generous. Allah is shy that when his slave raises his hand to the sky, Allah is afraid not to give him what he needs. So anytime you need Allah, raise your hand. The Messenger of Allah raised his hands up. That's one proof of the severity. And then he said, oh Allah, I'm free from Khalid. They call this al-bara'atul juz'iyya. You know, al-wala wal-bara', we have al-wala to each other. Our allegiances to each other. Arab, white, black, American, tall, short. Our allegiances to each other. And we have al-bara' from the kuffar, with the kuffar. Enmity, hatred, problem. But there is a certain level of bara'ah that you have with the Muslim as well. Like the Prophet did here. Al-bara'atul juz'iyya. The partial enmity. He's from the people of deviance. So we disconnect ourselves to him. Not that we throw him out of the fold of Islam, but we don't want that deviance to be on us. We want to make it clear. So the Messenger of Allah freed himself from the action of Khalid, partially. From the mu'akkidat and the mubalaghat, is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said twice, I'm free of what Khalid did. I'm free of what Khalid did. Whenever he wanted to emphasize, he'll say it twice or three times. Allahu ta'ala in the Quran, he could have just said, فَإِنَّمَا الْعُسْرِ يُسْرَى and stop there. Why would he say it again? إِنَّمَا الْعُسْرِ يُسْرَى. Hey Abdullah, with the difficulty, there is ease. And if you doubt it, with difficulty, there is ease. So don't commit suicide. Don't give up. It's not going to be accepted from you. It's a way of showing emphasis. So the Prophet said it twice. So we have all of these mu'akkidat in this hadith that will leave the one who contemplates the sunnah and the life of the Prophet ﷺ with a clear proof that it is not permissible, Ya Abdullah, to do what Khalid ibn Walid did. Radiallahu anhu. Khalid ibn Walid, he was a mujtahid. This is a case where he made ijtihad for akhta'a. He made a mistake in his ijtihad. He made the ta'wil. We're going to deal with that
a little bit later on, insha'Allah ta'ala.
So that clearly shows, ikhwan, what Khalid ibn Walid did was wrong. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have been quiet about it if it was okay. Besides, ikhwan, the people did say, sabatna. They did say, sabatna. What do you mean, sabatna? What are you playing word games at the time of death? I'm going to deal with you. It's not no game. We're on the land of jihad, and you're talking about sabatna? We're all together, and something jumps off, and we have a spokesman. And our lives are in his hand, based upon what he's going to say. We're going to pick the smartest one from amongst us. Hey, man, watch what you say, brother, because we don't want to lose our lives based on the word that you're talking about. So you can understand what Khalid is doing. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made it clear, this is not permissible. From the many adilla, and one of the clearest proofs is the hadith that's also been collected by Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لقد حممت أن آمر بالصلاة أن تقام ثم آمر رجلا أو رجالا في أيديهم حزن حطب لا يؤتى رجل في بيتي سمع الإقامة لم يشهد الصلاة إلا أدرم عليه بيته. Listen to this hadith that we all heard before, but look at the fiqh of the ulama of Islam. The famous hadith of the importance of making salah in the jama'ah, especially for fajr. The Prophet, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I almost decided to do this. I almost decided to order that the iqamah be established. I almost decided that someone make the adhan and then they make the iqamah. And then I order some men from the jama'ah to come with me. And in their hands are some wood, firewood, dry firewood that are in bundles. A group of them are going to pray, and then the other group, they go with me with this wood in their hand. And then we go to the homes of the men who do not make the salah in the jama'ah. And those, when they hear the iqamah to the salah, when they don't go, we will burn their home. That's the hadith. What are we using this hadith for? We're using this hadith to show, ikhwan, had it not been for the women and the children who were in the home, who were innocent, the Prophet would have burnt the homes down of those men. But he couldn't burn the homes down because the women and the children, they don't have to come to the masjid. And Rasulullah, he wasn't one of those people who used to say and claim. He would say this and say that, but he really didn't mean it. He was joking. One of us gets upset, and he has a problem in the department store, and he comes in, he says, I'm a blow this spot up. He's not going to really blow it up. He's not going to say that today because you'll get in trouble. He wasn't one of those people, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm going to blow this spot up and not mean it. What he said, nothing came out of his mouth except to hop, even when he played. It was the truth, even when he played. The lady came. She was old. She asked the Prophet that question, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Rasulullah, hal adkhul al-jannah? Will I enter into Jannah, Ya Rasulullah? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no. The lady became sad, turned around, started walking away. He said, come back. You won't enter into Jannah the way you are now. There are no old people in Jannah. You'll become beautiful and young. She smiled and went away. He never played when he said the truth. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu anhuma, wrote the majority of the hadith in al-Islam. The Quraysh started saying to him, Abdullah, you write everything about Muhammad and he's a human being. He's happy, he's sad. You write everything, he's a human being like us. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Az heard that it was heavy on him. He asked the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is what they're saying about me writing. Proof that they used to write the hadith during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Rasulullah, you heard what they said? Rasulullah said to Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Az, radiallahu anhuma, uktub. فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَخْرُجُ مِنْهُ إِلَّا الْحَقِّ. Right, right. Nothing comes out of it except the truth. So the point we're trying to emphasize, ikhwani, is Rasulullah wasn't speaking figuratively. I would have burnt the houses of the people if they... La. Had it not been for those women and those children who are innocent, he would have burnt the homes of the men who were in those houses who didn't come to the salah in the jama'ah. one of the strongest proofs to show that the salah in the jama'ah for the rijal, for the men, is wajib. Would the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam destroy your money and your property for something that is mustahab, for something that's the sunnah? Is it his haq to destroy your property for the sunnah? Nah. The one who told us that the blood and the property of the Muslim is haram, it's sacred. So those are three of some of the strongest adilla, and there are a lot, ikhwan. In the beginning of al-Islam, the mushrikun of Quraysh, they went to make the hajj. They used to make hajj in the times of al-Jahiliyyah, but they used to do things in which they disrespected the sha'air of al-Islam. While they were making hajj in the beginning, but they used to do things in which they disrespected the sha'air of al-Islam. While they were making hajj in the beginning of al-Islam, they only brought their swords. They didn't bring all of their real weapons of war. The companions came to the Messenger of Allah and told him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, while they don't have their weapons, let's get them now. They've been doing all of this stuff to us since the beginning of Islam, persecuting us, killing us. Let's get them now. The Prophet told them, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Inni lam ursal bidhanika. I have not been sent with that. That's not my deen. If we do that, there's going to be a bigger fitna. The people are going to say, you're not safe with Muhammad. Muhammad killed the people at the Kaaba. They were making hajj the pilgrims. Who's going to accept the deen after that? Who's going to accept the religion of al-Islam after we said blowing up the World Trade Center is the deen of al-Islam? Wallahi, my mother would never accept the religion if she thought that was the deen. They already have problems with ta'addud al-zawjaj. Multiple wives. What? Multiple wives? You can marry your cousin. That's incest. That's what our relatives say. You can marry your cousin. They have problems with those issues. What about the permissibility of killing 4,000 people with a plane? They're going to say, A'udhu Billah. I don't believe in that religion. So those are some of the many adilla ikhwan that show and support the impermissibility of killing people who are innocent. For this reason, we find in the books of al-Hadith, and we take our fiqh from the ulama of Ahl al-Hadith. Ahl al-Hadith, they are the fuqaha of al-Islam. Ahl al-Hadith are the fuqaha in the religion of al-Islam. They make the fiqh of al-Islam easy to understand. If you don't have the hadith, how are you going to understand the fiqh of al-Islam? So we reject that whole concept, the fuqaha and the muhaddithun. The muhaddithun, they are the fuqaha. You'll find in all of the books of al-hadith, pay attention to this point, those of you who have Sahih Bukhari especially, An-Nasa'i especially, Abu Dawood, those three books of hadith are books of fiqh. Those books are books of fiqh and hadith. Where is the fiqh? The fiqh is in the tabweeb. How those ulama entitle the chapter. How do they entitle the chapter? It will give you an understanding. What do they understand from that hadith in that chapter? And these hadith that I just mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim, they used to call the chapter what? Bab Tahrim Qatl al-Nisa wa-Sibyan. The chapter of the prohibition of killing women and children. Al-Imam Malik in the Muwatta, that's what he called this chapter. Al-Imam Abu Dawood, that's what they call these chapters. The prohibition of killing women and children. But ikhwan, we have to be just. We are young men, mashallah. And the concept of jihad is mafqood. If we got up in a masjid and we gave a khutbah about jihad, as a principle, some people would get fidgety. We can't even talk about jihad. We have to be fair, we have to be just. There is a time, though, in al-Islam where innocent people can be killed. That's the fiqh of al-Islam. And that is what the scholars put, bab al-bayat. Al-bayat. From the tabyeet. Like the word bait comes from this. The word bait. You know the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that tells us, if any of you wakes up in the morning, then wash your hands before you put your hands into the vessel. He said, "La yadri ahadukum ayna batat yaduhu," because one of you, he doesn't know where his hand slept. Bata, where his hand slept during the night. If one of you wakes up in the morning, before you put your hand in the Kool-Aid jar, in the water, wash your hands. That's the sunnah. فَإِنَّ أَهَدَكُمْ لَا يَدْرِي أَيْنَ بَاتَتْ يَدُهُ. This word, bayat, is from this word. You may have your hand somewhere where the colony of germs are a lot. And you wake up and you pass germs off. الطهور شطر الإيمان. Cleanliness is half of the deen with us. So wash your hands. The point is, this word is from that. There is a bab called Bab al-Bayat. The chapter of al-Bayat. What is al-Bayat, ikhwan? Al-Tabyit. It is when the Muslims go to the enemy late at night and we can't distinguish who's who. And it doesn't make sense to try to distinguish who's who. Are you a woman? Are you a child? Were you fighting us? Were you not fighting us? When the enemy is not clear, we have in the authentic hadith, ikhwan, on the authority of Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhumah, one of the six people narrated the majority of the hadith, one of the ulama of al-Islam, he was a muhaddith and a mufassir, he was the hibar of the ummah, one of those young men that the Prophet took care of, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قال, سُئِلَ النَّبِيُّ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam an أَهْلِ الدَّارِ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ يُبَيَّتُونَ فَيُصَابُ مِنْ نِسَائِهِمْ وَذِرَارِيهِمْ فَقَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ هُمْ مِنْهُمْ وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ هُمْ مِنْ آبَائِهِمْ. The Prophet was asked about a group of people who they had fought and they pounced upon them during the night time. There are no lights like here. Night time there was night time. Isha time is night time. You see the stars, it's nighttime. They asked him, Ya Rasulullah, we came upon these people at the nighttime and we killed the children and the women. We couldn't help it. It was nighttime. What's the ruling? He said, they are from their fathers. They are from the ones who were against al-Islam, meaning the permissibility of it, because it doesn't make sense at all. You're fighting someone and you're going to say to a man, a woman, with a sword in her hand, are you fighting against us? You're not fighting against us. What's your position? That doesn't make sense. The scholars took from this issue, Ikhwan, the permissibility, even if the kuffar were in a citadel, a ihsan, they were in a citadel, fortified, and we're shooting arrows in there, shooting bombs in there, even if the children get blown up, what are we going to do? There's no such thing as a smart bomb. How many times these smart bombs have killed innocent Muslims? Smart bombs. No such thing as a smart bomb. So if the Muslims shot inside of the fortification and the children got killed and the women got killed, Allah is their Hasib. So at those times, it's permissible. But it's conditional. It's when there is no tamayyuz. It's when you don't have the ability to sort them out and to distinguish them. It's just open war. So you have that collateral damage. That is from our deen, and we don't apologize for that. As it relates to the jihad of al-Islam, the jihad of al-Islam that those scholars talked about in the books of al-Hadith and the books of fiqh, the jihad of al-Islam, the jihad that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran, وَجَاهِدُوا فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادِهِ. It's very important, ikhwan. The ayah of the Quran said, وَجَاهِدُوا فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادِهِ. Make the jihad of Islam the real jihad. This ayah suggests that there is a real jihad and there is a fake jihad. There is a correct jihad and a jihad that is incorrect. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ Fear Allah, the real taqwa. The real taqwa. Because your interpretation of a thing may not necessarily be the reality of it religiously. We all know the hadith of Abdullah bin Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, who was one of the major scholars of al-Islam. One of those companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who, when Abu Bakr and Umar, the two best people of our ummah, radiallahu anhumah, when they told Zayd ibn Thabit, radiallahu anhu, to bring the Quran together, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, what are you doing? There is not an ayat of the Quran that was revealed on the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam except that I was there and I knew about it, and Zayd ibn Thabit was walking around the street of Medina with his little imamah bouncing behind his shoulder, letting them know, I'm a scholar. If you want someone to take care of the Quran, it's me. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, he gave us this hadith to show us again, haqqul jihad, the real taqwa, that Allah orders with something and it's a reality to it, but the people's understanding of it or the interpretation or the application of it may not necessarily be what the religion is saying. He said that he heard the Messenger of Allah say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, istahyu min Allahi haqqal haya. فَقَالَ الصَّحَابَةُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ إِنَّا لَنَسْتَحْيَ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ The Prophet said, be shy of Allah. Have hayat with Allah. The true hayat. The true jihad. The true taqwa. The true sabr. The true brotherhood. The true salam. Be shy of Allah. The true hayat. The people say, Ya Rasulullah, we are shy of Allah. We have al-hayat. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من استحيا من الله حق الحياة فليحفظ الرأس وما وعى وليحفظ البطن وما حوى وليذكر الموت والبلى ومن أراد الآخرة ترك زينة الحياة الدنيا فمن فعل ذلك فقد استحيا من الله حق الحياة They said, we are shy of Allah. We have al-hayat. He said, al-hayat is whoever has the true hayat of Allah, then let him protect his head and what goes in it. Let him protect who he sits with, who he learns from, what he listens to, what he sees. Let him protect what he eats. Whoever has the true hayat of Allah, then let him protect his stomach and what goes inside of it. And let him remember the death. Let him remember the sitna of the death. And whoever wants the hereafter, then let him leave the zina of the dunya. Whoever has done this, they have really had the haya of Allah. So what the hadith is saying basically, ikhwan, is people may think al-haya is like that man who was with Umar radiallahu anhu. He was walking in the streets of al-Madinah, and he was walking real humble, like some of our brothers from Jamaat al-Tabligh. You know how you shake the hand like that? This is a sign of wara and zuhd. Very weak. And you walk very weak like that. He thought that that was hayat. Umar radiallahu anhu said, this is not hayat, and hit the man with the dura. That's not hayat, shaking hands like that. And also we have to make it clear, Juan, shaking a brother's hand and trying to break his bones is also not quwa. That's not strength. You're not a mujahid because you can grab his hand and break his hand and he has a ring on. So both of them are extreme. So someone's concept of hayat may be really weakness. There is a person who is oppressing someone, and we don't come to him, we say, اتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَا عَبْدُ اللَّهِ, and we make the Amr bil Ma'ruf and the Nahi al-Munkar, Because we remain quiet is not haya. The real haya is the comprehensive meaning of al-Islam. Protecting the head, being on your deen in all aspects of the religion. It is not just taking care of the aura and things of this nature. It's all of that. Being shy, to be seen like this or to be seen like that. So that's the meaning of the ayat that Allah ordered us to do. وَجَاهِدُوا فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادِهِ. There is a real jihad, a jihadul haq, and then there is the jihad that is not the jihad of the haq. So what is the jihad that is the haq? How did the ulama of Islam explain this ayat? They explained this ayat and they said that the jihadul haq, ikhwan, was making jihad against your nafs, making jihad against shaitan, making jihad with your person, making jihad with your lisan, making jihad against the munafiqeen, making jihad against the kuffar, making jihad in spreading the dawah, making jihad in explaining the Quran, making jihad with doing the halal and staying from the haram. That's the explanation that Al-Imam al-Tabari gave for this particular ayah. What is the haq, the real jihad? And for your information, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Jarir al-Tabari, there are 2 points we want to make about him that we think is important. The first point is, Al-Imam ibn Jarir al-Tabari, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he had his own madhhab, and it was a strong madhhab, but his students didn't take care of his madhhab. So anyone who thinks that it's only the four madhhabs, and you have to have a madhhab, we don't know where that comes from. There were other madhahibs that were better than the madhahibs that exist. The second thing about Imam Muhammad ibn Jarir al-Tabari, ikhwan, is that his tafsir book is probably the best tafsir. All the way back to the tabi'i, or to the companion, or to the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in this way we know what's the real tafsir of the Qur'an. Al-Imam Ibn Kathir took much of his tafsir from Muhammad Ibn Jarir al-Tabari. Read any tafsir of the ayats of Adam and Iblis and Jannah. A lot of what has been reported is from the Israeliyat, from the Bible and the Torah. Muhammad Ibn Jarir, he'll give you the chain of narration. So now the ulama of Ahl Hadith, they'll look at the chain of narration and say, this is from our deen. That's from our deen. This is weak. This is not weak. And so forth and so on. So it is a tremendously important book of tafsir, and it's what we consider to be the umda, for the most part, of the kutub of at-tafsir. Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim. Ibn al-Qayyim, the student of Ibn al-Taymiyyah, rahimahumullahu ta'ala, he has a book, ikhwan, called Zadul Ma'ad. A very good book, a tremendous book. In that book, he deals with different aspects of the Prophet's da'wah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and of al-Islam. And he dealt with the issue of the Prophet's jihad. One of the nicest, most detailed, comprehensive explanations of the jihad of al-Islam. We want to share that with you, and then we'll take your questions and your answers, inshallah ta'ala. He said that the types of jihad are three types of jihad. The first type of jihad, and it is the greatest level of al-jihad, is the jihad that we have when we make the jihad against our own selves. Because without this jihad, there's no other jihad. This is the foundation. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no authentic hadith has been collected by the Imam al-Tirmidhi on the authority of Fudal ibn Ubayd radiallahu anhu. Al-Mujahid man jahada nafsuhu fillah. The Mujahid is the one who makes jihad against himself for Allah's cause. They asked him, Ya Rasulullah, what's the greatest jihad? One hadith he said, أن يجاهد المرء نفسه في ذات الله. The greatest jihad is for a man to make jihad against himself for Allah. Make jihad against your desires. Make jihad against those issues that are going to pull you down to the earth. And that's the difficult jihad. So it shows that the meaning of jihad is far-reaching, it's wider, It makes more sense than what these people are saying. Jihad, holy war. Jihad, holy war. Holy war, what do you mean? Like the crusade where you killed people unjustly and you tried to force them into your religion? The jihad of al-Islam is not like that. So the first level of jihad that he said and that he spent time on was the jihad of the nafs. You have to make a point though. There is a hadith that Imam al-Ghazali has narrated when he talked about jihad as well in his book, Ihya Ulum al-Din. And you have to be careful when you read that book. It has some benefit in it, but you have to be careful when you read the books of the people of Ahwa. When he talked about the jihad, he said that the greatest jihad was the jihad of the nafs, and that's the haq. And then he narrated the hadith that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, him and his companions, they went and they made jihad, and they were returning. So the Messenger of Allah, according to this hadith, said, verily we have come from the small jihad. So the people say, Ya Rasulullah, look at us. We're bleeding, we're cut up, we're dirty. And you're talking about the small jihad? What do you mean, the small jihad? He said, we made the small jihad. Now in Medina is the major jihad. They said, what's the major jihad? He said, jihadun nafs. That hadith is authentic. That hadith is a fabricated hadith, but the meaning is authentic. It's a fabricated hadith. Not authentic that the Prophet said that, but nonetheless, it is true in its meaning. So that's the first level of jihad. The second jihad that Imam Ibn Qayyim talked about, Ikhwani, is the jihadul bayan, the jihadul lisan, the jihad of explaining what's your religion, explaining what's your deen. In Surah Al-Furqan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, وَلَوْ شِئْنَا لَبَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ قَرْيَةٍ نَذِيرًا فَلَا تُطِعِ الْكَافِرِينَ وَجَاهِدْهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادًا كَبِيرًا وَجَاهِدْهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادًا كَبِيرًا. In Surah Al-Furqan, Surah Al-Furqan is a Meccan surah. Allah said in this ayat of the Quran, and had we chosen, we would have sent a warner to every single qariya. Had we chosen, we would have sent a warner to every single city. So, do not obey the kafirun, but make jihad against them, with it, the major jihad. The Prophet was being told in Mecca, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, make jihad, with it, the major jihad. The scholars of Islam said that Allah was telling him to make jihad in Mecca with the Quran. Because we all know in Mecca, he wasn't fighting. They were told to be patient. They were told not to fight back. They were told to take it easy. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as you all know, he was making the salat at the Kaaba. He was making the prayer at the Kaaba. And the mushrikun came and they put on him the defecation from the animals. And the companions were sitting there, as you were sitting there. And not a single one of them stood up to make any inkar. Mahmud didn't do it. Abdulaziz didn't do it. Qasim didn't do it. Abdullah didn't do it. Najee didn't do it. No one made a move. Umar didn't do it. If he was a Muslim at that time, Abu Bakr didn't do it. No one even said, hey, what are you doing? All they could do was say, somebody go tell his family. Someone go tell his family. So they went to the family and told them, hey, put the defecation on your father. Fatima radiallahu anha, the little woman, the little girl, came out and she defended the sunnah by herself. That's all they had at that moment, was Fatima, the woman, defended the sunnah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, cleaned it off and said, do you do this to a man? Because he says, my Lord is Allah. In Mecca, that was the condition. Be patient. Fa'fu anhum. Be patient. Forgive them. Pardon them. Overlook. And yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to make the jihad in Mecca, and Allah called it the big jihad, the jihad of al-bayan,
explaining to the people what your religion is, and that's what we are engaged in now. That's the jihad that we have a hand in right now in America or wherever you're at, in Canada, wherever you're at. Al-Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, ikhwan, in the last level of al-jihad, and it doesn't take away from this level. When we say it's the last level, we don't mean that it's the lowest level of jihad, or it is insignificant. No, it is tremendous. It is the jihad of defending Islam, and spreading Islam, and fighting the kuffar for the religion of Islam. Killing the kuffar for the religion of Islam. Al-Imam Muslim narrated that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من مات ولم يغزو ولم يحدث نفسه بغزو ثم مات على شعبة من نفاق. Whoever died and he never made jihad, nor did he ever encourage himself to make this jihad, he has died on one of the branches of hypocrisy. Because if you're truly a Muslim, you should have the desire to defend the haq. That's the jihad of al-Islam. We thought it was a strange thing in the communities that we came from when we saw the Muslims being apologetic, those so-called proponents of al-jihad from the Ikhwan Muslimin and other than them. People come from those areas, Palestine, and we're not picking on Palestine, but we hear this stuff. When this thing happened, 9/11, the people started apologizing to the kuffar. And they started to say, oh, jihad in Islam is only defensive. It's only defensive. When they come to us, we defend ourselves. Wallahi ma, there's a kadhib, it's a lie. The Messenger of Allah, he made a defensive jihad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when they made the Khandaq in Medina. And they defended Medina. Defensive. But the overwhelming majority of the jihads and campaigns were outside of Medina. The jihad in Mecca, the jihad of Bani Mustalik, Tabuk, Uhud, Badr, all of that is outside of Medina. The initiative that he took to spread the religion and to defend it. We cannot apologize for the presence of Ayat to say. فَإِذَا سَلَخَ الْأَشْهُرُ الْحُرُمْ فَقْتُلُوا الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَيْثُمُ وَجَتَّمُوهُمْ وَخُذُوهُمْ وَحْصُرُوهُمْ وَقْعُدُوا لَهُمْ كُلَّ مَرْسَدٍ. We can't apologize for the presence of that ayah of the Quran. If the sacred months pass by our Muhammad, then kill the mushrikeen wherever you find them. Take them and subdue them and lie in wait for them in every area. Deal with them. وَقْتُلُوا الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَيْثُ ثَقِفْتُمُوهُمْ. Take the kufra, the mushrikeen, and kill them wherever you find them. How are we going to explain that ayat away? قَاتِلُوا الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَلَا بِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَلَا يُحَرِّمُونَ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَلَا يَدِينُونَ دِينَ الْحَقِّ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حَتَّى يُعْتُوا الْجِزْيَةَ عَنْ يَدٍ وَهُمْ صَاغِرُونَ. Fight those people who do not believe in Allah or the last day, nor do they make haram what Allah and His Messenger made haram, nor do they take the deen of al-Islam. Fight them, those who were given the book before, until they pay the jizya, and they are low. You don't apologize for those ayahs of the Quran. So that jihad is a jihad, ikhwan, that we encourage the brothers, just as much time that we spend on whatever science of al-Islam, it is worth our while to get some tafiqh. In the chapter of al-jihad, in the bab of al-jihad, that's our religion. The last point that we want to make, and we think this is a very important point, and that is, كَأَنَّ أَخُونَا لَيْسَ مُتَّجِهٌ إِلَى الْكِرْمَةِ. The last point that we want to make, ikhwan, is these issues that these kuffar, they try to distort the religion of al-Islam by making these wild, far-fetched claims. They'll take an ayat like the one we just mentioned and we don't apologize for it, and they'll only put in the newspaper and kill the mushrikeen wherever you find them. And they take the ayat out of context and they pretend
that's our religion. Even though I've heard some Muslims, unfortunately, who said this ayat is a clear proof that if you kill a kafir just coming out of his house, you're not sinning. Because the ayat is a fil amr, and the amr yafidu wujub. So if you kill him, you're okay. They take those ayats out of context, and that's unfair. We have to read the ayat before it. And we have to read the ayat after it. And we have to know the historical backdrop, why the ayat was revealed. We have to know how the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam applied the ayat. How does the ayat apply today? Can we even apply that ayat? Here's some fiqh of all of that. And if we did the same thing with their book, there are ayat in there that we found that they believe is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we can take out of context and do the same oppressive thing. So, ikhwan, we want to say to you, we free ourselves of that crazy misunderstanding of killing innocent people. It is not from the religion of Al-Islam. I looked at this book today. I saw it and I heard about it. And I looked at this book today. And I looked at the index, the table of contents of this book here. And the haq has to be said. The haq has to be said. I would advise brothers to get this book in defense of Islam because of the issues that are mentioned in the book. The issues of the dawah and the issues of what did the ulama say about what's going on. Osama bin Laden, is he qualified to be a mufti? And when I say Osama bin Laden, I have to be honest. Osama bin Laden, no doubt, is a big fitna for the Ummah of Al-Islam. A big major fitna. But still, we say, we do the mu'amala of the sunnah with...